Today we continue our series, Life on Mission. Last week we introduced this series with a message that was called Mission Possible. And we talked about the importance of having a mission in your life. Your mission is simply where you focus your attention, your time and energy, and your resources. And people choose a variety of different things about which their life revolves. We kind of use this illustration of the solar system. And as everything revolves around the sun, some people choose their job as the thing that everything revolves around. Some it's personal appearance. Sometimes it's what others think of you. And for some people, it's their family or maybe specifically their children. So all of us have some kind of mission in our lives. And the problem is that when we use other good and meaningful things that become the sun around which everything in our life revolves, we can miss the Son of God around whom everything is supposed to revolve. And so we talked about this idea of mission. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." He did not tell his followers that they would be judges. He didn't tell them they would be prosecuting attorneys. But he said, "You'll be my witnesses. You'll tell people about the things that you've seen and heard." So for the follower of Jesus, the mission all other aspects of our lives are supposed to revolve around is spreading the good news about Jesus. But before you can have a mission to the world, you have to have a mission to those around you. So we talked about in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus gave this great commission after he died, was buried, and rose again. Before he ascended to heaven, he said to his followers, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you." And you know the best part is? He said, "Be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So he gave us a mission and even promised to go along with us. So today, the title of our message is Connect. To introduce this message, I would like for us to eavesdrop on a phone conversation. This is a phone conversation about connecting. Now, phones are great because they help us connect to our friends, but this guy you're going to hear sees some other connecting going on. Check this out.
"Hey, Mark, excuse me. I'm on my way to 3768. Kind of got hung up. It's raining out here. I'm on my way into Dallas. Jerry's probably going to be calling you to find out where I'm at if you can't get a hold of me, I'm sure. So thought, whoa. Man, I just had a wreck right in front of me. This guy ran a red light and hit four old ladies in an Impala. Just kind of clipped them and turned them around right in front of me, man. That was close. Oh, now this guy's getting out of his car. He's got a white shirt on with a tie and a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. He's throwing his hands up there like it was their fault. Oh, hold on. He's going over to their window. She's rolling down the window. Oh, man, I think she sprayed him with pepper spray, man. He's on his face, and he's on his feet. She's been actually beating him with an umbrella. The other woman are getting the help, too. There's one woman with a little black face. She's kind of hopping here, man. She looks like a Sunbelt 20 horsepower jackhammer. We got another woman she's hitting him like he's got a cattle prod, man. She's got an umbrella, she's sticking it in his side. There's another one it's a little woman, looks like Mother Goose. She's beating him. She's got this new big bag. It's huge, it's about the size of her. She's about 4 foot nothing. She hit him over the head, everything went all over the place. Her Bible fell. She just hit him in the head with a Bible. She picked his Bible up and rested it up above her head and just beamed the guy. This guy's not getting up. They're still hitting him. The one with the little black purse is still. Oh, I'm facing this. Okay, no, Father God. The little woman just beat him again with that big bag. He's running to his car. He's out of here. The little bitty Mother Goose woman. She took it to him and dried it off. I wish you would have been here, man. This is too good.
Can you imagine? This guy trying to yell at these ladies and they gang up on him. Boy, there was a whole lot of connecting going on, especially with that umbrella and that purse and then that Bible. But you know, when you read the Gospels, the only time Jesus was ever hard on anybody was when he was talking to religious people who were beating people over the head with the Bible. Did you realize that? I don't know if you've ever heard of this man, but this guy is named Caleb Kaltenbach. He actually is a graduate of Ozark Bible College, where I went to school. He's a preacher now. But when he was a little guy, his parents divorced, and they both ended up going into same-sex relationships. And he ended up living with his mom and her partner. And Caleb tells the story when he was growing up of his first encounter with Christians. He grew up in the Kansas City area, and his mom took him to a pride parade. And towards the end of the parade, he said there were these people standing there with signs saying, "God hates you." And Caleb's like, "Who are those people?" And his mom said, "Oh, those are Christians. They don't like people like us." And Caleb says, "You know, if the only Christians you ever meet are beating you over the head with a Bible, why would you want to meet their Lord?" I was reading a book of this same title of our sermon series, Life on Mission, by a guy named Tim Harlow, who I also went to college with. And he came up with a term in his book that's kind of interesting. In our culture today, we hear the word racism a lot, don't we? But Tim coined a phrase that he calls gracism. Gracism is not about the color of your skin. Gracism is about the color of your sin. And what he means by that is, some people have this idea, I deserve to be with God, but you don't. That's gracism. I should get God's grace, but it's not enough for you. Jesus told a parable about two men that went to the temple to pray. One was a self-righteous Pharisee, and he wasn't bashful about praying at all. He made sure everybody could see him, and he said, "God, I'm so glad I'm not like other people, you know, sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, and especially like that one tax collector over there." And he bragged about his list of religious credentials and the things that he did to honor God with his life. And Jesus said that poor tax collector couldn't even lift his head to heaven, but looked down and beat his chest and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus asked the question, which of those men went home justified before God? It was the one that was humble before God, not the religious guy that was beating the other guy over the head with the proverbial Bible. And this sets the stage for our scripture reading today, coming from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 778. We're just going to start in verse 9, but we will continue reading, so I want to encourage you to leave your Bible open so you can follow along there. Let's read just the first part of verse 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Now this is interesting because who wrote this gospel? Matthew did. So he's describing his encounter with Jesus. And Matthew was a tax collector. Now, I know we all have feelings about people who may work for the IRS in our country today, but it's a totally different thing than the way that the Jewish people felt about tax collectors. Because the way the Romans collected taxes was they hired locals. They hired people who lived in the community because they knew what people really had. And they could get the tax out of them. And so Matthew was a Jewish man who went to work for the occupying force of the Romans, and he was willing to betray his people in order to earn his living. Now, the way that the Romans did this was they told the tax collector, here's what we want. Whatever else you can get out of people, you get to keep. So it was an incentive for people who were greedy. They extorted money from people. And so Jesus is walking along and he sees Matthew, and Matthew's telling this story. I want you to imagine that you're one of the disciples that's walking along with Jesus. And you come up to this tax collector's booth, and you're wondering, what's he stopping here for? Man, I hate these guys. They're traitors. I can't believe we're getting taxed again. We just paid a tax down the road. They probably thought, here, Jesus, take the Bible and whack him over the head with it. Straighten this Jewish man out. Let's pick it up in the second part of verse 9. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Now, this is an amazing story, and Matthew obviously had heard about Jesus, maybe had even listened to his teaching, but because Matthew had betrayed his people, he wasn't welcome at other people's homes. People didn't want to hang out with him, so he was kind of existing on the fringe, but getting a monetary benefit from his betrayal. But he must have heard enough about Jesus that Jesus called him to follow and be his disciple, and Matthew got up and followed him. Something about Jesus made Matthew leave what he was doing behind and compelled him to follow. Look what happens next in verses 10 and 11. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners, as if there were any other kind of sinners, right? Look at verse 11. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? They were incensed that this man who proclaimed himself to be a rabbi would associate with people like that. They were critical of him. And at some level, Jesus' disciples probably felt this way too. Why are we going to this man's house for dinner? Don't you know what he does? And then I wonder, when do you think it hit the rest of them? If Jesus invites a traitorous tax collector to join our group, what does that mean about how Jesus sees me? Let's pick it up in verses 12 and 13. When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. And then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Wow. Amazing words from Jesus. What did he mean by that? He was basically smacking those Pharisees in the back of the heads with the Old Testament scriptures. It comes from Hosea 6:6, where God said through the prophet, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. But the Pharisees weren't really interested in loving God. They just wanted to look good in front of everybody else. They wanted to have a better religious resume than other people. And just like the parable I talked about earlier, where Jesus talked about the Pharisee and the tax collector, they would put other people down to make themselves look good. Matthew wasn't the only tax collector that Jesus had an impact on. We're told in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, about a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. That meant he had other tax collectors working under him, and he took a piece of their action too. Maybe if you grew up hearing the story of Zacchaeus, you might know that Zacchaeus was a what? A wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And what did he climb up to see Jesus in? Yeah, for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he looked up at Zacchaeus and said, for I'm going to your house. You guys know that song. That's amazing. But Zacchaeus, like Matthew, had heard about Jesus. He wanted to see this new rabbi that was coming and teaching with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. But he wasn't really welcome to be with the other people, but he had another problem. I guess in modern vernacular, we'd say Zacchaeus was vertically challenged. And so he got up in this tree. Jesus came and said, "Hey, come on down. I'm going to have dinner at your house today." And he did. Now, the Bible does not tell us exactly what they discussed at this dinner, but whatever Jesus said to Zacchaeus had such a profound effect on this greedy, traitorous man to his people that he changed. He completely turned his life around. And it says that he gave half of his wealth to the poor, and that if he cheated anybody, he gave back four times what he took from them. Now, I'm not sure how that works out mathematically. They didn't have math classes at Bible college. But I think it means he made good investments, and he'd acquired a lot of wealth. And this man whose life had revolved around this job of ripping people off for the Romans, enriching himself by taking extra, something changed in his heart. And now he became a man who was repentant. He became generous, and he was no longer compelled to accumulate for himself. He found joy in the Lord. And Jesus states in verse 10 of Luke 19, he restates his mission. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." That was Jesus' mission. And if we follow Jesus and want to pursue that same mission that he calls us to pursue, that means this needs to be our mission too. But even before Matthew and Zacchaeus, Jesus had already developed a reputation. In Matthew 11, verses 18 and 19, Matthew records for John, speaking of John the Baptist, "John didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners." Jesus had a reputation. He spent time with people that didn't regularly go to the temple or church. In fact, in Luke 15, 1 and 2, Luke tells us that tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. That's probably how Matthew heard his teaching. That's probably how Zacchaeus heard about Jesus' teaching. But look what happened. In verse 2, it says, "This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people and even eating with them." And even though they meant that to demean Jesus, do you know what? Jesus wore it as a badge of honor. Because healthy people don't need the doctor. Sick people do. And he came to seek and save those who were lost, not those that were already found. When Jesus was here, he spent a lot of his time connecting with people. And he wasn't just connecting at the temple or the synagogue. He wasn't merely connecting with his disciples who already believed in him. He was intentionally connecting with people where they were. In fact, it might interest you to know that in the Gospel of Matthew, he records 34 specific instances when Jesus had personal encounters with individual people. So I'm going to ask this question. Do you know how many were in what we would consider a church setting? Only one. Jesus didn't wait for people to come to church. He went out and met them where they were. You cannot reach people that you're not around. You cannot reach people who don't know Jesus if you're not around people who don't know Jesus. And the challenge is, as we talked about last week, the longer you are a Christian, the less likely you are to be around people who don't know Jesus. We tend to hang around with other Christians. We tend to hang around with people at church. But it's the people that aren't coming to the Christian gatherings that need to hear the message. My classmate Tim Harlow, in his book, put it this way. "There is this misconception that our mission is about reaching people we don't know with persuasive speech." And he said it's not true. Think about it for a moment. Have you ever been at a church that maybe did a calling night where people would come up on a certain night of the week and you would go door to door and knock on people's homes that you didn't know and try to talk to them? Sometimes you might get in a conversation with people, but let me ask you this question. Maybe you've had a long week at work and you're home in the evening or you're home on the weekend and you're trying to get stuff done around the house, and somebody you don't know comes knocking at your door and wants to have a religious conversation with you, how receptive would you be to that? And that's what Tim means. Reaching people we don't know with persuasive speech isn't the way to go. He says the crux of our mission is relationships. If our primary mission is relationships, we need to make sure we have some with people outside the church. This will mean taking some time out of our lives to interact more intentionally with people that we already know. It will mean being courageous, and it will mean getting out of our comfort zones. There's never been one person on this earth who did not matter to God. We need to get this perspective on our neighbors, our coworkers, and the people with whom we interact during the week. We need to think about this every time we speak or interact with those around us. We are in the presence of someone God loves and values deeply. Now, in the opening to the sermon intro, I put pictures up of people interacting with folks in their community. And you know, we all do this from time to time. We might interact with a certain teller that we see at our bank, or maybe we've got a favorite restaurant we go to and we get to know the servers, and maybe you see people that are connected with your kids, or maybe activities with your grandkids, and maybe if you go to these games, you see people regularly. And these people that we run into in the course of life are people that God loves, and they might not have a connection to their Heavenly Father. And Jesus wants us to be the ones to help make that connection. It could be neighbors. You know, when I moved here from Mason, I lived in a suburban area, you know, and I was on a cul-de-sac, and we just had house after house after house after house. I know out here in Brown County, you may live in a neighborhood like that, but many people live on properties where the homes are farther spread out on farms and such. But you do have neighbors. You do have people that maybe that you know if you're in school or at work, people that you might know again through your children or your grandchildren's activities. And there are people who serve you, as I mentioned, in some of the stores and restaurants and people like that. I don't know if you've heard about this, but I've heard from people who serve in restaurants that one of the days that they dread having to work is on Sundays. You know why? Because of those Christians. They come and they're very demanding. They don't tip well, and it's a hard day to work. But the very people that serve us are people that we have an opportunity to be kind to and to get to know. I had a friend who always said, if they see you pray, you better pay. In other words, tip them well. We want them to see God's people as people that care about them. But the other thing, if you're going to pray before a meal, why not tell the server, hey, we're going to pray here. Is there anything we can pray for you about? And you'd be surprised. Some people, no, but other people, it brings them to tears and they are going through something in their lives. But if you have people who regularly serve you, they're a perfect candidate for someone that you can get to know better. Now in 2 Corinthians 5:19 to 20, Paul talks about this ministry that we have as followers of Jesus. He said, God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Peter talked about we are now royal priests. What did priests do? They help people get connected to God. And now that there's no formal priesthood, all of us have this responsibility as followers of Jesus to help get people reconciled and connected to God. Paul goes on to say, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Now I want you to think about that idea of being an ambassador for God. What does an ambassador do in the function of a government? We have somebody that is going to be an ambassador to another country. And so they go and they live among the people. They're still an American citizen, but they go and they live among the other people, and they represent our country and our culture to the other people. And in the same way, Paul says, we are ambassadors for God. We are to represent his kingdom right here where we live. In Colossians 4, 5, and 6, Paul put it this way, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive, so you will have the right response for everyone. That's the way Christ wants us to live in our community, so we can be salt and light, helping people who don't know God wonder, why are you doing this? That's not normal. Why are you being so nice? But when our conversation is gracious and attractive, it makes people want to know, why are you doing this? And it's a much more appealing way to get people interested in hearing this message of reconciliation with God. I found a video that kind of puts a unique spin on this, and I'd like you to check it out.
Come on, man.
Some people only care about themselves.
No one cares about your stupid vacation.
Some people treat others poorly.
You would have anarchy. There's certain things that are right and there's certain things that are wrong. So don't believe what there's foolishness. Everybody.
Some people only care about being right. Some people don't seem worth the time. But the truth is, most people are just working to get by. Most people are terrified to reveal their scars. Most people are fighting an invisible battle.
Sir, you forgot about.
Most people are worth the effort, because all people are created in the image of God.
Where's my pillow?
All people carry the glow of the divine. All people matter enough for God to become one of them. God thinks every person is worthy of love. Imagine if we did too. Let's be a church where everybody's welcome. Nobody's perfect. And anything is possible.
You know, if Jesus, by reaching out, can turn around the hearts of people like Matthew and Zacchaeus, if he can turn the hearts of people like you and me, he can do that for others right here in our community. But he wants to use your hands and your feet and your voice and your presence to do it. So this message today is on connecting with people. So here is my challenge for you this week. I want to challenge you to make the next 6 weeks in this series a priority for your spiritual growth. We're going to continue talking about living our lives on this mission. So I want you to make worship with the church family a high priority. And if you remember last week, we had three people in our church, Nina and Cheryl and Ron, who took on the Mission Possible Challenge. Please pray for them. You'll learn more about that in a few weeks. But this week, I want to challenge you to make the most of an opportunity to connect with someone you already know in your circle of influence. Simply focus on connecting with that person, find out what you have in common, what's going on in their lives, and then pray that God will use that. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, it's an amazing thing to watch Jesus in the pages of the Gospels, how he connected with people. But he didn't just wait for them to come to church. He went out and met them where they were. He built relationships with them, and he cared for them. And Father, I just pray that you'll help us have that same heart as we strive to live our lives on mission for you. Help us to see other people that you've put around us as people that you love, as people that you want to reconnect with. And help us, Lord, to be your ambassadors to do that. Help us be your hands and your feet and your compassion and your words of kindness And help us resist the temptation towards gracism. Help us remember that you loved the world so much that you sent your one and only Son so that whoever believes in him doesn't have to die and be separated from you, but can have eternal life. Father, we want to grow as a church family, and we want to be faithful to the mission that you've given us. Help us to step outside of our comfort zones and connect with people that you've put in our lives this week, especially people that we might have some kind of a relationship or an interest in a hobby or something. And help us start intentionally connecting with that person so we can be ready for opportunities that you present. Father, start a fire in us, in our church family, that will spread to the community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.
Let your light shine, let your light shine.